You know, I keep going back. I try to keep the whole concept of the book of Galatians in mind when I study, trying to understand the urgency that Paul went through and what he was really trying to get across. And when you realize that this book was the very first book written of the New Testament. This was the first one, not the Gospels, not as in the order we see them in the New Testament. This was the very first one. And this is the first time that Paul was able to summarize everything that he had learned and to see that he was going to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And in this letter, he says, I have become like you. Well, that's no small statement, because Paul had all of these trappings of his teachings, of centuries of history and knowledge. And he says, God has brought me to the level of where you are. Well, what did he mean by that? That this religion, all stripped down of what it really was about, is what we see in Galatians. And can you imagine? I would love to have been a mouse in the corner as Paul spent those, 14 years that God was trying to teach him about what this was all about. And the shock that he must have gone through, because nobody knew more about that religion and the customs and all the ceremonies than Paul did. And see how God stripped all of it away and said, God has made me just like you. Circumcision meant nothing. Ceremonies meant nothing. And Paul was trying to convince them of what the gospel was like. And so you can see the terror, if you would, in the mind of the fellow Jews that were following and listening to what he was saying. Well, when you really listen to what Jesus was saying, he says, now I did not come to sell myself. I came here to tell you about my Father. And look what Jesus did in stripping everything away. And the culmination of that is in Matthew 23 through 25. And in Matthew 23, the disciples sat back and Jesus was beginning to clarify what he was about, what the message was about, and he was making a statement to the Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites, whited sepulchres, on and on, trying to share with them what the good news really was. And so stripped away everything they did as a facade. I remember I said before that everything God gave to describe, or that we could look at, and from that look into the heart and the mind of God, we made a religion out of it. It's so critical to keep that in mind, that everything that he did, any kind of sign, any symbol, any ceremony, anything he did, was to illustrate what we are in his sight, what he's done for us, what his mind and his heart is about. So I'm going to pose another question when you're talking about the Sabbath. These questions always arise in our mind. Let's start and really try to put some things in perspective. Was the tree of life presented in the garden before or after sin? Was the Sabbath before or after sin?
Before.
Do you agree with that? When did the controversy start? In heaven. The controversy began there. Had the controversy never been, there never would have been a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of all the places God placed a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and what was that for?
A choice.
A choice. Okay. Could there be another reason for that tree of knowledge of good and evil?
If he wanted to spare his beloved children, his creation, from ever even experiencing or becoming aware of what the other side of is.
Because that sin or what has been said by the devil was already out there. And so we find that God could have put a barrier around the earth where the devil could never have gotten to them. Well, what does it say to you about the character of God? About his principles, about what he wants to do? He put that there, and it was primarily Satan's pulpit.
But it was the only place.
Is the only place where he could come, but he didn't shut him out from having an opportunity to express his opinion. To people that were created that only had days on this earth, they didn't know the universe, they didn't know anything before that. They entered a world that was already affected by sin. And God put that there to give the devil an opportunity to share. Well, what about the Sabbath? Was it before or after sin? Just the origin of it.
It was after the rebellion in heaven that God created the earth.
Yes. And the Sabbath was given after sin. Why? What was that about?
A day of communion.
Okay.
A day to be with God.
Okay.
To remember him.
Pardon?
Obedience.
Okay. And do you remember what the definition of obedience is? To humbly listen. To humbly listen. And so, when we see the Sabbath there, what was God trying to do? To give them the option to see if there was a God or not?
Well, the central issue in the great controversy is worship, and God provided the opportunity for a day of worship mm-hmm. which meant communion with himself and to share what we received from him with others, a day of, that would have no would not be disturbed by anything else,
mm-hmm.
but just a day to love and be loved and to share his love.
Okay. When you look at the things from the very beginning, everything about the plan of salvation was stated at the very beginning. That was just such a shock to me when I realized that nothing after that initial falling and the conflict with the devil, nothing changed with the plan of redemption. Comes to this earth, and all of a sudden we see all these things added on. And the fact that they were added on, did that make those things essential for salvation? Because salvation was offered from the very beginning. And God was offering that to the devil from the very beginning. And Reeve and I went for a walk this morning, and we were curious if any time after the devil's fall, as the fallen angels were observing the character of God, I wonder if any of them said, "I trust you." We're really not told. When was or is their last chance to make that choice? Has that closed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. When the second coming happens, does that close off that time of opportunity? Mm-mm. Not at all. That if someone, during the very last moments of this great controversy, drops on their knees and say, "I see, I can trust you, you're a God of love." But there's something that God knew about the nature of sin that he was trying to help us to understand. And notice, all of these things were done in front of a world, a universe that did not know God, really. Because we find out it wasn't until the cross of Christ that the unfallen beings understood and heaven was secure. Wasn't until the cross. So this thing is much broader, much bigger than what we ever thought, but no more complicated than what was given at the very beginning of this great controversy. So, if you could try to... Is the sound system on in here?
Oh.
Yes. Yes. So, if you were to give a Bible study or to try to lead someone to Christ right after the fall, what would you tell people it consisted of? What kind of Bible study would you give? Well, first of all, you wouldn't give a Bible study because there wasn't one. But what would you say? How would you explain the plan of salvation at the Garden of Eden? What did it consist of?
The only thing you'd have is your personal testimony if you had a close relationship with him, but there'd be no gospel to proclaim.
Yes.
Because the gospel centers on Christ.
And that wasn't completed until the cross.
It was in the mind of God, but it couldn't be something I could testify to if I had been a being back there, or you could have. There would have been nothing we could say about it, but God's plan, and that wasn't proven, because Satan had already lied about that.
Mm-hmm.
And convinced a third of the angels to rebel with him against the purpose and plan of God.
What do you think the sermon by Adam would be? If he gave a sermon, what would he say? Pardon?
Don't eat the fruit.
The only thing he could preach on would be creation.
Yeah. He wouldn't give a Bible study on the existence of God. That was obvious. And they had the evidence right at the east end of Garden of Eden all the time. What kind of sermon would Adam give to his children? What would it consist of? Can you imagine? Somebody give me what you think that he would say. This is how you are saved. And what would that consist of?
If they weren't lost, they couldn't be saved.
There is an assurance that life can be had. How?
Well, the tree. The tree of life was established there in the middle of the garden, but so was the tree of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Both are stated that they were in the midst of the garden.
But what kind of access did they have to that tree? They had no access. In fact, they had to go by a mean angel. Is that right? No. No, that's not right at all. There was not one, a mean angel there. We understand there were two of them. And there was a sword, or there was something that looked like a sword that was spinning. And it was God's evidence that he was there. We call it the Shekinah glory, and the promise that the way to the tree of life would never be blocked. So what would Adam say to his children?
He would talk to them about how God came down and talked to them and was with them before they fell, in a way that he wasn't now.
Mm-hmm.
They were with him on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
Before.
Yes.
Everything was beautiful, nothing was dying.
Yeah, they saw the Garden of Eden. They looked in on that.
Yeah, things were beginning to die immediately. I mean, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And none of that was happening.
Yeah.
That's
what it was.
Miriam? I think the sacrifice of the lamb is the hope that God
wants. The lamb, yes. Yeah. And what would the lamb say? Not the lamb itself, but what was the sacrifice of the lamb saying? What would Adam have said about God? He was told a lie. What would he tell them about the character of God? Now remember, there was this curse. He was out working like crazy. Would he tell him how angry God was? Would he tell him how mean he was? How vindictive? How dictatorial? What would he tell them?
He would tell them of God's sorrow and his willingness to die.
Yes.
Even before they knew what death was, they did know because God had slain the lamb, had prepared them clothes, but that's all they knew about death.
Yeah. Yes, they hadn't experienced it yet, not until not until Abel.
There is some evidence of death in that lamb.
Yes.
That God's love was unaltering because God still came.
Yes.
And he, the same thing he had always done.
Yes.
And that love did not change.
Yes. What other emphasis do you think he would make? Because what Adam would say at the east end of the Garden of Eden is what we say today. Can God be trusted? Is God love?
I think his focus would be on the Creator and how beautifully and wonderfully God had provided for everything.
Absolutely. And when you look at that, and then you compare what Mrs. White says will happen. Hello, old. Yeah, you don't have to tiptoe. Good to see you.
I'm sorry.
Not a problem. Glad you're here. What did I just say? Get me back. Yeah. That Adam would say, God is love. God could be trusted. And when we come down and we look at Mrs. White and what she says the end, the very last message that the world will ever hear is the glory of God. The message never changes.
And the Creator.
Yes. So here is a message that has been consistent from the moment that Adam fell to the close of time. The message is the same. But we know because of the distance, we know because of everything went through, how do we know what the mind and the character of God is? So Jesus, when he was here, he says, I want to tell you what this religion is all about. And so we find him in Matthew 23 giving a statement to the Pharisees how they were whited sepulchres. Now, was he angry? Was he furious with them when he said this? Mrs. White describes that statement about what he was like in front of those Pharisees and said, tears were in his eyes. Tears were in his voice as he was talking to the Pharisees, the ones that he entrusted with this wonderful good news about the character of God that had been taken and perverted. Chapter 23 knocks out all the credibility of what the Pharisees were saying and what the entire Jewish economy was about. Knocked the props out from underneath them. And then, in the next chapter, there's a young man that comes up and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus took all of those statements that the Jews had, all of the amplifications, all of the explanations, wiped it all away and said, keep the commandments. Aha! So there is something that I have to do, something that was added. He says, no, those commandments are summarized in love to God, love to man. And he told the young man, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done this. Then he says, take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor. If you find out that keeping this law makes you safe, then you better keep it in every single degree. And that young man went away sorrowful because he knew he couldn't continue keeping all of those things and get the peace and satisfaction that God would give him. So he knocked away all the authority of the leaders, knocked away all the necessity for all the ceremonies, everything he did. And he took the entire law and summarized it in two statements. Love God, love man. Well, what is the product of this? The lesson today is about being led by the Spirit. Well, how does he do that? Here is something that opened my eyes this week that I had never heard in this vein before. Keeping the law, the devil knows it will produce his character. That blew me away. Keeping the law, the regulations, will create a rebel. And that's why our church is plagued with that issue. He knows that when we succumb to that, that it will produce the character of the devil. The law can never produce love in anybody. Well, what does the grace, what is it? What's the fruit of it? Well, it's just amazing that Jesus was wiping away everything they knew as religion. And one night, the disciples were talking around a fire. I said, do you guys realize what he has done? He's wiped out everything that we know as religion. What do we have? And Mrs. White said, Jesus knew their hearts and entered that conversation and said, you must be wondering, what is the religion that I have? He says, let me take you to the end of time. And when the Son of Man appears in the clouds of glory and he sets up his throne and he divides the sheep from the goats, what is the criteria? Well, the criteria is that when truth is spoken about the character of God, as it enters the mind and the heart of man, what does it produce? What the law stated. Isn't it amazing? The law is not even emphasized, but everything the law said is produced in the people. And so they're actually doing that without even realizing it, because he says, when I separate the sheep from the goats, the goats are going to go to the left, the sheep are going to be on the right. And the goats are going to say, why'd you put us over here? You never knew me. Whoa, wait a minute. That's the same statement was made at the Garden of Eden. That's the same thing that's going to be at the second coming. You never knew me. But wait a minute. We gave Bible studies, we gave offering, we traveled, we did everything. Said, yeah, you go get converts and you make them seven times the devil that you are. And all of these things that you have done, you said you have done it with an eye on God. That is, look what I've done. And the others on the right, they'll say, well, why did you put us over here? Because what the grace of God produces is exactly what the law said would happen to the children of Israel. And the result of that is that you will love yourself and love other human beings to the same degree. That is the fulfillment of the law. That is what will be produced. Isn't it amazing how this stuff, I didn't realize these things. I didn't hear those words before about keeping the law will actually produce the devil's character. Accepting the grace of Jesus Christ will produce the keeping of the law, and you don't even realize it. So I want to read something to you. I didn't even know this was in there. This is from another author. I just fell in love with this man. His name was Linsky. And when I began learning Greek, I just fell in love with this book because he goes through and he takes those Greek words and he says, this is the picture, this is the concept behind here, and this is what's going on. And I read something again that just absolutely thrilled me. Sometimes when you get some of these insights, you're afraid to say them because you're afraid that you might be wrong. Listen to this. This is his comment on Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, the tense that was used was the future tense. That is, the tense says, all of this has been fulfilled. And its connotation is that we are dealing with the future in tense. The future tense. That is, thou shalt or will love is a fruit of accepting the grace of Christ. In other words, every statement that God made about a law was written in the future tense, and it is written that this is what will be produced in your heart. That whenever we go in and we try to explain what God is doing, so many times we bring up what we believe as a church doctrinally, when in reality our job is to reveal what the Father has done. Same message that was in Eden is the same message at the second coming, is the thing that he talks to us about. So Paul, in chapter 5 and verse 13, emphasizes what Jesus said with the gospel. Wiped away all of those trimmings and saying the ceremonial law was put there so that you could look at that and understand the mind and the heart of God, and there was nothing that it would do to produce righteousness. All it did was gave you an insight into the heart of God. Now you see the insight of the heart of God because you see His Son on this earth. Now you see what it was all about because the shadow has met its substance. Jesus is the heart and the mind of God. And He is the one that revealed what God was like. And so Paul in chapter 5 says, the entire Torah. And the word Torah means every act, everything that God has done is under the umbrella of the Torah. The entire Torah is fulfilled in one statement. That you love your neighbor to the same degree that you love yourself. The product of the grace of Christ is the character of Christ produced in me, and all of a sudden I find myself drawing toward helping people, being involved with people, and I find myself producing what the law demands, and I didn't even know the law was there. The law can never be done away with. The law is a product of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not my guide, my objective. My objective, this is life eternal, that you might know Him and the Heavenly Father. That is life eternal.
You mentioned about the law. Seeking to keep the law causes us to become like the devil.
Yes.
The devil's first lie was, you will become like God. And
yes.
Our effort to obey, if it is not based upon His love we're responding to, is an effort to reproduce.
Oh, that's incredible.
God Himself. So we're trying to be like God without being like God.
Yeah.
Without having His presence within.
Yeah. And we actually end up reproducing the character of the devil. It just overwhelmed me when I saw that.
The difference is whether my focus is on myself or on Him.
Absolutely. And the more we get to know Him, the more we find out how beautiful, how wonderful, how kind He is. And we find ourselves drawn to Him so much. And with that law of love, within my mind, within my heart, He says, go out into the world. And as you get out in the world, there is no golden rule what you should do in every circumstance. Because sometimes you find the children of God may say a lie to save a whole house full of people. Sometimes you see the love of God guiding you to be doing things, going places, doing things on the Sabbath, doing all kinds of things to reveal the character of God to human beings. Your number one concern is to reveal the character of God. And what would God do? Well, look what Jesus did.
But only Christ can truly reveal the Father. If He is not within us, there will be no reflection of the greatness of God's character.
Yes.
And His glory.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a statement I have on my board as I read. You got to remember, you're a seed sower. You're not the one that produces the fruit. And when I look in nature, and when I look at these things in the Word of God, only omnipotence can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Only the Holy Spirit can bring forth the fruit. Your job? Behold. His job? For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so as Paul was standing before those Galatians, fearing that all of those things that Jesus wiped away because they were nothing but a reflection of God's heart toward you, God's mind toward you, not part of a religion to please Him. And he was sharing with them, that's why I tell you, I'm just like you. Because God has removed all those things I used to use to claim I was His child. And I actually realized I was serving the devil. It is. Is it 10 after that we're supposed to?
No.
Is it 10 after that we're supposed to quit?
10 after, yeah.
Okay. I was on overtime, so you owe me double pay. Let's pray. Would you close with prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your love. Love which you demonstrated in Eden by the slaying of the sacrifice that produced the clothing for Adam and Eve.
Amen.
Which has continued to be revealed to us, and especially at the cross. Father, we pray that we will reveal your character because we are in continual communion with you, and not because we consider ourselves to be good.
Yes.
But because we as sinners trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.